Good morning, everybody. How many of you know what today is? Besides Sunday. Nick, stand up. Nick, come on. It's Nick's birthday. I wouldn't have done that except he's on the front row. So, I mean, you know, happy birthday, Nick. Good to have all of you here. Good. Oh, really? Well, happy birthday. It's great to see everybody. Glad you're here today. I'm glad you've just come to worship. What a blessing it is to be a part of the church and to be a part of what God's up to in the world today. You know, I've discovered, and I'm sure you have as well, as I've lived life in these last several years, our world needs a good dose of kindness. We don't know how to be kind to each other anymore. Have you noticed that? Have you seen it on Facebook? I mean, all you have to do is read just a few posts on Facebook. People don't know how to be kind to each other. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. This epidemic of being unkind, this epidemic of shooting people down and belittling people, and it's horrible. We live in a world that's unkind. And several years ago, there was a movie. Maybe some of you remember this movie. Called Pay It Forward. Anybody remember that? The gist of this movie was about a teacher in school that asked his students to come up with an idea, some kind of an idea that could be life-changing, that could really end up changing the world. And in the movie, this little guy, 12 years old, comes up with this idea of paying it forward. And what he meant by that was that you know, you as an individual be kind to three people. Then those three people would be kind to three people each. And it would just continue to multiply, and kindness would be it worked out like this. It starts with one person, goes to three, and then suddenly it's a whole bunch of people and it's a whole bunch more people. And suddenly kindness is just kind of taking over. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And in this movie, this young guy, just comes up with this great idea to pay it forward. Pay kindness forward. And what's really crazy is when that movie came out in the year 2000, this idea became a national phenomenon. Everybody was doing it. This is way before Facebook was popular everybody was paying it forward. Everybody was being kind to one another. Everybody was, how cool it would be if we would kind of revamp that in the year 2018 to begin being kind and paying it forward to one another. Started a foundation, and it all started with the idea of simply being kind. Grab your bulletins if you've set them aside, and I want us to look at those scripture passages that are on that page, and I want to read that first one that's there. You can find it on your smartphone, grab your Bibles, whatever you've got with you this morning, to find Galatians chapter 5. And I want to read this verse that we've been using as our theme verse, the fruit of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these things there is no law. Would you pray with me? God, our prayer is that your Holy Spirit would come and fill this place. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill each one of us. Help us to be growers of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We've been talking about this idea of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit within us as followers of Jesus Christ, as people who have been redeemed, as people who have been forgiven. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us and transforms our lives and grows this fruit within us. That list that I just read a few moments ago from Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, this fruit just begins to grow in us as we follow closely to Jesus. We've been talking about growing and developing juicy fruit. We've been talking about what it means to love God. We've been talking about what it means to discover how joy comes out of us, how peace is a part of our lives, and how all that works, and how God just begins to move in us and that grows that fruit inside of us. What I know is true is that when God begins to work in us, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, when we follow hard after God on a daily basis, that fruit grows. It makes a difference. Our lives are transformed. It makes a difference in how we look at our daily lives and how we live life on a daily basis. Kindness is one of those fruit that we're talking about. It's today's fruit. It's today's idea, today's subject. And we're going to talk about that. The word kindness, actually, it's defined to be sympathetic, to be helpful, to be friendly, to be thoughtful, to be gentle, to be well disposed. I read that list of what kindness is defined by, and I read that and I think to myself, and I'm not going to speak for all the guys here, but I can tell you, for me, that list of things that is defining kindness is not something that comes natural to me. It has not come natural to me. In fact, like most guys, when I was growing up, I was taught never show your feelings. Never wear your feelings on your sleeve. Whatever you do, don't let people really see how you feel. When I was growing up, I was never taught to be sympathetic or gentle or any of those other things that thoughtful, friendly. In fact, I was taught to be a warrior. I was taught to be the protector. I was taught to be the provider. I wasn't mean or cruel, but I was taught to be rough and tumble. I was taught that when life kicks you in the face, you suck it up and you get on with it. I was taught to battle. I was taught to be a conqueror. I was taught to kick butt and take names later. I was taught to win. That's how I grew up. Now breathe again. Go ahead and breathe. It's all right. Here, I was also taught, in the midst of all that stuff, to be respectful. I was taught to never be a bully. I was taught never to be unkind or a bully on purpose. Well, guess what I'm trying to say is that for me, growing up, kindness was not the first thing that came to my mind when life wasn't going the way I thought it should. And maybe that's where some of us find ourselves as we live life even today. But here's the cool part. That's where, when I was growing up and all that stuff was really true, that's where God stepped in. God stepped into my life and in those pre-Jesus years in my life, kindness was just kind of an afterthought to me. But something happened inside of me. Something continues to happen inside of me as I yield my life to the power and presence of God's Holy Spirit. It just continues to work on me. Continues to, you know, what I realized was that God did something amazing for me on the cross. God poured out His grace on the cross into my life. And He did it for millions of other people, but He did it for me. And I found out that I could be forgiven for all of my shortcomings, for all of my sin. I surrendered my heart and my life to Jesus. And He moved in and stuff began to happen in me and out of me that had never happened before. those fruit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, that list that I read a few moments ago from your bulletin, began to grow. And what I discovered about myself was that as I yielded my heart to Jesus, as I yielded my life to the Holy Spirit, things like love and joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control, they all began to grow up in me. It was this amazing transformation that's taking part in my life, taking a hold of me. Those fruit were a reflection of what the Holy Spirit was doing inside of me. I couldn't do it for myself, but He was doing it for me. So I want to just offer a couple thoughts about what the power and presence of the Holy Spirit can do in our lives as we yield ourselves to His presence. Let me start by saying this one. To understand and in turn to express this fruit called kindness, it's important to know that first of all, God's kindness was effective. God's kindness is effective in your life and in mine. Chris Tomlin sings a song, "It's Your Kindness, Lord." And the words are, "It's Your Kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. Your kindness, God, not something that I'm just, you know, putting on this thing in my own life. It's the kindness of God." So our lives are first affected by God's kindness. His Spirit moves in and suddenly that kindness begins to flow out of us in some incredible, amazing way. That song that has these words in the chorus is really a reflection of Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 that says, God's kindness leads us to repentance. Listen, it's the coolest thing ever. It's the kindness of God that draws us to Himself. It's the kindness of God that just looks down upon us in the messes that we're in and says, you know what? I love you. I care about you. I want you to know the fullness of life. I want you to have life and I want you to have it abundantly. So I'm going to draw you by the power of my Spirit into my presence. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. In the book of Titus, in that letter, it says, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us." When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because, listen to this, this is interesting, and this is good, not because of our righteousness, not because we were worthy, not because of that, but because of His mercy. Because of His mercy. Even back in the Old Testament, and I love this, that in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 31 of the book of Jeremiah, the prophet said about the kindness of God, listen to this, "The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire." God has always drawn to Himself those who have rebelled against Him, turned against Him, gone their own direction, because the reality is we all do that pre-Jesus. We all have gone our own way. We all do things that we just think, hey, I got the best plan ever. And God draws us to Himself. God calls us into His presence. God pulls us with incredible kindness. He loves us, loved us when we were unlovely. He cared for us when we didn't deserve it. He poured into our lives mercy and grace when it was the only thing that could change us. Somebody said this about grace and mercy, and this is really a cool thing. Grace is it when God gives us what we don't deserve. God gives us life. We don't deserve it. God's grace, He allows us to experience that. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Because we don't deserve anything that God gives us. That's His mercy at work in us. God's kindness opens doors for you and for me and for millions of people like us to be in relationship with Him. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never experienced that kind of relationship with Him. You can do that today. In fact, I would just encourage you, if you don't know anything about this kindness of God, if you've never offered your heart to Jesus, you've never surrendered your life to Him, today can be that day. Check in with one of our staff, Mel, Matt, Cindy, myself. We'd love to just talk with you about that and make sure that when you leave, that you know all about this relationship you can have with God. He draws us to Himself. He calls us into a relationship with Himself. God's kindness takes us in. God's kindness, He shows it to us by paying for and for forgiving our sins. The kindness of God. Second thing I want to talk about this morning. The second thing about kindness, it turns the page from thinking about God's kindness to thinking about the kindness, the fruit of the Spirit growing in us because of the presence of the Spirit within us. Listen, our kindness is essential for people to see Jesus. Let me say that again. Our kindness is essential for people to see Jesus. Before I read that other passage that's there in your bulletin, so grab your bulletins, keep them with you. Before I go there, however, let me just say this, and I want to make sure that all of us hear this clearly. Just because we are followers of Jesus does not mean that we have the corner market on kindness. Listen, I know a lot of people, and I'm sure you do as well, who are not followers of Jesus. They live life far from God, and most of them live life far from God on purpose. But those persons, some of those persons, are the most kind and gentle and caring people I've ever known. They're not Jesus followers, but they're kind and gentle and caring. We don't have, just because we're followers of Jesus doesn't mean that we have the corner market on kindness. In fact, there's a guy by the name of Win Claiborne. He was an incredibly successful businessman. He was an author. He wrote a book called Be Nice or Else. And in the book, he just talks about being kind and how that kindness was the root of success in his business. How that kindness, the thing about being nice to people and being kind to people, really was the thing that the thing that took his business to the next level and helped him to be successful in the world. And he talks about it. He says, being nice is the most important skill in life. When you start being nice, everyone wins. Now I've been thinking about that. I'm thinking to myself, well, how do you feel about that? You know, it's not just Jesus followers who are kind. And I thought about what he said. And how do I respond to that? And I said to myself, he's right. He's right. Being nice is the essential piece, right? But listen. Acts of kindness may not specifically be Christian, but they should be especially Christian. You might want to write that down somewhere. That's pretty good. Acts of kindness may not be specifically Christian, but they should be especially Christian. We don't have to be a Jesus follower to be kind, but if we're a Jesus follower, we better be kind. So grab your bulletins. And let's take a look at that story that Jesus tells that really allows us to see this example of kindness lived out. Luke chapter 10. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you'll live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now let me pause there for just a second and talk about what's going on here. This guy who came to Jesus and questioned him was an expert in Mosaic law. He was an expert in Jewish law. He knew the law inside and out. He could repeat it. He could say it. That's why he was quick to give an answer to Jesus. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How hard is that? Love your neighbor as yourself. I got it. He was able to do that. What he was doing here was not really asking Jesus that question. What he was doing here was really trying to trick Jesus. He was trying to, the Bible says, the word is, he was testing Jesus. What that word means is that he was trying to entrap him. To get Jesus to say something that, oh, this is going to be messed up according to the law. Because he knew the law, right? Okay, so, and then what Jesus does, he asks Jesus about eternal life. And what Jesus does is what Diana says I do all the time. Jesus answers a question with a question. Now, I don't really do that. Sometimes, most of the time. I don't know. Anyway, but so that Jesus answers this question with a question. What do you think? You know, that you'd said the answer, right? So what do you think? The guy was just saying what was legally required. Legally required. I thought about that this week. And I thought to myself, you know, we live in a world where the cry of every human heart is, what's it going to take for me to get to eternal life? Now, now the people don't face that all the time. I mean, you know, you walk down the street and today, or you go to Walmart today, or you go to Kroger, or wherever you're going to go today, And you're not going to hear people saying, I wonder how I get to eternal life. I wonder how eternal life happened. They may not say that, but I'm telling you, listen. When death is in front of them, when they're looking and facing the reality of death, I promise you, they are asking the question, how do I discover eternal life? And most of the people that you're talking about and talking to and listening to are believing like this guy. They're believing there's some kind of a legal point system somewhere, and God's up in heaven with a chalkboard and saying, hey, what? Here's how you do it. You do something really good today, and I get to put a good mark. And then if you do another good thing, I put another good mark. And I'll put another good mark when you do another good thing. And then, man, if you really mess up, then I erase them all. They think that's what God's up there doing in heaven. They believe with all their heart that there's some kind of a merit system in order to get to heaven. They believe that there's some kind of the way that they can be good enough, do enough good things that they'll outweigh the bad things in their lives. You see, I'm telling you, I've talked to a lot of people. And I've talked to a lot of people about life. And there's no one I can think of who ever wants to consider the possibility that grandma or grandpa or mama or daddy or Aunt Susie or Uncle Joe or Cousin Ralph didn't get enough points to get to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. And they want everybody, you know, everybody I talk to, they want their family members to get to heaven. They want their family members to find eternal life. The truth is, listen to this, the truth is there is no earning heaven. Church, there's just none. There is no earning enough points to cancel out the bad. You don't earn enough good stuff to get cancel out the bad in order to get to heaven. If you say that that's true, you cancel out the whole work of the cross and all that Jesus did in life. It's not about earning points. It's about the grace of God. And what Jesus was saying is, listen, dude, he's telling this guy, listen, no one, not even you, Mr. Legal Lawyer guy, who knows the law perfectly, no one keeps this law perfectly. We all mess up at some point. And it's the same for you and me. At some point, there's not one of us in this place, there's not one person in this world that I know that keeps the law perfectly. That's why we need Jesus. Now the guy really should have quit when he was ahead. He should have just stopped there. But he was wanting to justify himself, right? He was trying to get himself into a good standing, right? And so he asked this question. I would have said, dude, shh. But he didn't. He said, well, who's my neighbor? So let's jump back in and read the story. Beginning at verse 30. Jesus replied with an illustration. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and his money. They beat him up and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a Jewish priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and he passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. But he also passed by on the other side. Now, how crazy is that? I mean, think about that. This temple assistant, he's walking down the side of the road. He crosses the road to look over into the ditch and see this dude laying there. Nope, don't want any part of that. Walks back across the road and continues his trip. Verse 33, then a despised Samaritan, by the way, just so you know, Samaritans were the scum of the earth to the Jewish nation. I mean, if you were a Jew, you didn't want anything to do with it. The Samaritan needs to stay on the other side of the tracks. We don't want them on my side. I don't want to mix with them. Don't want to mess with them. I don't even want to talk to them. A despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, oh wait a minute, let me back up here. A Jewish man was traveling, and a Samaritan guy comes along. When he saw the man, he felt deep pity, or compassion, or sympathy, or kindness. Kneeling beside him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with medicine, bandaged them, put the man on his own donkey, and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 pieces of silver and told him to take care of the man. And if his bill runs higher than that, he said, I'll pay you the difference the next time I'm here. An amazing moment of compassion took place there on the side of the road. Kindness by a Samaritan, the most despised of all people from the Jewish nation, stops to extend kindness unexpectedly to a broken man in the ditch. Kindness, what we discover here in this story that Jesus tells, is that kindness takes action. Kindness takes action. It means that we've got to do something. Kindness is love in action. Kindness is serving someone, doing something for someone. Kindness takes a risk. This guy, this Samaritan guy that Jesus was talking about, had no guarantees that that same band of robbers wasn't somewhere waiting to rob him as well. No guarantees. And he took the risk to stop and care for this guy lying alongside the road. Kindness takes a risk. Kindness pays the price. The Samaritan was willing to do whatever this man needed in order to get him back on his feet again. Kindness puts others first. Obviously, he was going somewhere to do something. He had a schedule to keep. But he didn't let that get in the way of helping this guy. He didn't let that get in the way of his kindness. Kindness goes the extra mile. What did the Samaritan do? He puts him on his own donkey, takes him to the next village, takes him to an inn, begins to care for him, takes care of him that day, and he gives money to the innkeeper and says, look, I'm going to give you some extra money. This will take care of him until he's back on his feet again. And if it's not enough, when I come back through, I'll give the rest of it. I bet that innkeeper's like, right. Who's really going to do that? It goes the extra mile. And kindness, listen, kindness is oftentimes anonymous. There was no billboard with this guy's name on it. We don't know what this guy's name was. Jesus never tells us. And listen, in our lives, we don't get billboards put up on the side of the road that says, man, look at good thing Mike did today. That's not how this works. Kindness is anonymous, oftentimes. We don't go post it on Facebook so we can break our arms, pat ourselves on the back. Kindness is kindness, just because. We don't even know this guy's name. And then we come back to verse 36 and 37. Where Jesus drives home this point to this guy, this lawyer, this scribe, this expert in the law. And he lets this guy convict himself. Listen to this. Now, which of these would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked, and the man said, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him kindness. Then Jesus said, yeah, go now and do the same. Go and do the same. Go and do it. And you know what? We never know. I mean, that's where the story ends. We don't know if this guy did it or not. We don't have a clue. I hope and pray he did. I hope and pray that we do. That we hear what Jesus is saying to go and do it. To employ kindness in our lives. What do we see in that story? What do we see in that story as it speaks to us? Kindness. Better question is, what should we see that we're not seeing? I love this. I love this quote by Mother Teresa. Maybe one of my favorites. Be the living expression of God's kindness. Kindness in your face, kindness in your eyes, and kindness in your smile. Be that as we go about living life. As we allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we allow the Holy Spirit to impact our lives on a daily basis, be the living expression of God's kindness. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, I'm going to show you a list here in just a second. I know for some it may be a little bit tough to read it from wherever you're sitting, but if you want me to, I can send it to you. I can email it to you. But just a list of ideas of how we can practically show kindness in the world in which we live. Practically be the expression of God's Spirit coming out. Take a look at this. And it says random acts of kindness. Listen, I don't know that an act of kindness is ever random. We just think of things. But this list, man, I love this. Encourage somebody. Encourage someone. Thank the custodian. How long has it ever been since any of us have ever thanked the custodian? Who thinks of that? But what an expression of kindness that God might use in some amazing way. Take time to really listen to a friend. Be more positive. Write a thank you note. Write a positive note on a sticky note and post it. Be grateful. Volunteer. Smile at someone new. I mean, there's all kinds of cool things up there. Ways that kindness is expressed in our lives and through us as we go about living life. So here's what I want us to do. I want you to read over that. Think about it for just a few minutes. And then James and the gang's going to come up and they're going to play and we're going to sing. But I want to ask you just to think about some act of kindness that you can do today and tomorrow and the next day to be an expression of the Holy Spirit welling up inside of you. Let's be the church. Really, the church.